Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The theme of today is sola fide. So if you've been here the last two Sundays, you will have heard me talk about how this Jesimatide, this time that prepares us between the season of Epiphany and the season of Lent, how each of these Sundays reflects one of the solae of the Reformation. That first, we heard of sola gratia, that is, by grace alone. We heard that the men who worked 12 hours or only 1 hour received the same pay because the landowner was gracious, and that the Christian who lived his whole life for Christ, or the Christian who in his last breath came to Christ but confessed him, would receive that heavenly blessing. Last week it was sola scriptura, by scripture alone, because it is by God's word that faith comes. It is his word by which the Holy Spirit delivers that into our hearts, gives us faith, and allows us to live. It did not mean that scripture was the only thing that we could read. It did not mean that we should throw tradition out or the church fathers, but rather that it is the scriptures alone that gives us that gift of the Holy Spirit, the word of God alone. And today we have sola fide. It then is the last of the three that's on that traditional Missouri Synod logo that's on your bulletins. Faith alone. Whether you ever served in the Marines or not, you are most likely familiar with the phrase Semper Fi, which is short for Semper Fidelis. Always faithful. Fide is faith. It is only by faith alone that any of us can hope to be saved. I cannot be saved by my own works. I can only be saved by God's grace, that he has delivered his word to me, planted the Holy Spirit in my heart, and given me the gift of faith. These three sola, gratia, scriptura, and fide remind us that it is not us who save us. It is God that does the work. This is the theme of today because it is found right in our gospel lesson. That as we dig through it, we will see that Jesus said it's the man's faith that has saved him. We are to believe as children. Now, if you heard St. Paul's words correctly, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. So it's not just acting like children, but it is the faith of a child. It is when I, as a child, look to my father and mother and know that there will be food, even if I'm going to complain about it. Even if it's not done when I want it to be done, or if it's put before me in something I don't want to eat, even though I've never tried it before, I know that food will come. I know that there will be clothes for me. I know that I will be provided for. That is the kind of faith that we as children of God are to have. That when we cry out to our Heavenly Father, we know that he will provide us with everything that we need to support this body in life. And even more precious than the support of this body in life is the fact that he provides me everything that I need to go to heaven. Because he provided for me Jesus. He provided the one thing that is needful for me to go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross, and by his grace, he has worked through his word to work faith in our hearts. That's what God, our Heavenly Father, has done. That is what the Son has done, and what the Holy Spirit has called you here today to believe in. You see all three persons living and active in this work. of creation, of redemption, of sanctification. Does that mean that I shouldn't ever go to Bible study because I don't want to grow in my faith? Does that mean that I shouldn't read the Bible and read commentaries because I don't want to grow because I need that childlike aspect? Does that mean that I reject all of the beautiful traditions of the church, the bride of Christ, that actually proclaim who Jesus Christ is? I would argue not. You are to trust God for all things. So some of those beautiful traditions are implemented by the bride of Christ, not because they earn your salvation, but because you are his child. How does God desire us to live? He desires us to repent, to lay our sins down at the foot of the cross and cry out to Jesus for the mercy that this man cried out for. The mercy that we cried out for today and every single time that we gather. Lord, have mercy upon us. Kyrie eleison. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't deserve his love. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve faith. And yet he called me to it anyway, just as he has called you. This Wednesday, being Ash Wednesday, is a day when Christians throughout the world will gather. And yes, we will, as many churches throughout the whole world, have the option of the imposition of ashes. That's why it's called Ash Wednesday, after all, named for the practice of sprinkling ashes upon the forehead, a sign that we actually see in the scriptures of repentance. And as that is optionally placed on your forehead, it does not make you forgiven. It does not save you to have the ashes placed upon your forehead. But it does remind you that you are a sinner. But even better than that, those ashes will be placed in the shape of a cross to remind you of the mode by which God has forgiven you of your sin. Fasting, almsgiving, prayer, these are the classic things of Lent, and I'll talk about it on Wednesday, but for those who might miss Wednesday's service, I wanted to talk about it now too. Jesus in Matthew 6, which is our gospel lesson for Ash Wednesday, will talk about when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms. He simply assumes that as a child of God, you will do these things not to earn forgiveness, not to earn salvation, but because you are redeemed, because you were purchased, because you are a child of God Almighty, you are freed to do these things. Fasting is a tradition of Lent because it reminds us that we are to put the body in submission. Wednesdays and Fridays are the tradition of the church dating back to the first century in the time of Christ, in the year of our Lord, because Wednesday is the day that he was sold by Judas, and Friday is the day on which he was crucified for our sins. Does it have to be those days? Fasting is certainly fine outward training, Martin Luther wrote, about the sacrament of the altar. The tradition of Lutherans was to fast on Sunday morning before the reception of the Lord's Supper. It is not just a Roman Catholic thing, it is also a Lutheran practice retained for years after the Reformation. Do you have to fast before you take the sacrament in order to receive the forgiveness of sins? No. But is it certainly fine outward training? Is it good for you? Yes. Our body must submit to the Lord. The bride of Christ has always given exceptions to these general rules for pregnancy, for the old, the infirm, and for children. But for those who have bodies that can serve the Lord in this way, it is a good practice. Again, not that it brings you salvation, not that it brings you forgiveness, but that your body submits to receiving the nourishment of the soul first. Prayer is good for your soul. Prayer is how God has given us the ability to speak to him, to cry out to him for his mercy, and also to give him thanks. Almsgiving is just the old-fashioned word for giving to the poor and the needy. During the season of Lent, these three are the focus because they are from our gospel lesson for that day. And I will rehash this on Wednesday, but again, it's good for us to be prepared now. For when you fast, when you give up, especially food, it can be other things too. But really, if you're giving up something that's sinful, maybe you should give it up permanently. Fasting gives you more money, and it gives you more time. Time that you used for eating all the meals that you would eat during the day can be devoted to prayer. Money that you used to buy all the meals for the day can be used to give to the poor. The church doesn't invent these things to say this is what you must do to earn forgiveness. The bride of Christ gives the children of the church these things to better love God and to better serve the neighbor. Can you go to heaven without ever fasting a single day in your life? Sure. You can. But is it still a good practice for children of God? I would argue yes. And I would encourage you to come on Tuesday night as we celebrate the traditional meal before the fast that is Lent. As we sit together as a family in Christ, and we consume food together in that table fellowship with one another. That we prepare ourselves for the season of Lent. That we prepare ourselves for the agony, the fasting that Jesus did. As we remember our God who took on flesh to suffer for our sins, our wretchedness, all the things that we deserve, he received. Jesus is very clear about this in our gospel lesson for today, because he takes his 12 aside and he tells them very plainly for the third time. He is going to Jerusalem to die. That is his purpose. It will be disgusting. It will be disturbing. And yet he does it for them and for the whole world. For the third time, Jesus takes them aside and says, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. This is why I have come. This is why I came in the flesh. This is why my mother bore me, that I might go to the cross to die for your sins," our Lord says. He will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. Jesus directs them to the fact that he will be crucified. He will be delivered to Gentile unbelievers, to the Romans, and in their hands they will crucify him. But not before they mock him and they spit at him. And they do terrible things to him. Jesus tries to prepare them, and they do not understand. He had to rebuke Peter when he had told them before, "This is why I have come." But then he does not leave them in his death, because he gives them this word of promise, "And the third day he will rise again." Jesus sets his eyes on Jerusalem, the city that God had given to his people, the city in which the temple was, where the cloud came down, where God dwelt with his people, and yet they would reject him over and over and over again, until ultimately Jerusalem was destroyed with the temple. But he goes. He goes for his people of the old covenant, and he goes for those Gentiles who will betray him, who will hurt him, and ultimately who will kill him. He goes for us all. But even on his way, as he has done in his whole ministry, He sees his fellow people lost, fellow people who are broken because of sin, and he stops to help. A man there who was blind cries out for mercy. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a confession that this Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus is the promised Son that God said he would send. Have mercy on me. They try to tell him to shut up. They try to tell him, go away. He doesn't have time for you. We don't want to hear it. Well, he could have done that. Instead, he recognizes that this is his Messiah. And he begs for his mercy all the louder. When the world tells us to shut up about our faith, do we follow that or do we say it even louder? Do we use it as a clanging cymbal or do we speak those words in love? Jesus stops. He demands that the man be brought to him. And when he had come near, Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus knows the answer, just as God knew in the garden. He says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Notice that the man did not start his prayer that way. Notice that the man did not shout out to this Jesus, "Jesus, give me sight. Jesus, give me sight." No, he says, "Lord, have mercy." You can enter heaven blind, but you cannot enter heaven without the mercy of our Lord. You can enter heaven blind, but you cannot enter heaven without the grace that is poured upon you, without the faith that has been given by his word. And so after he cries out for that mercy, Jesus hears the rest of his prayer, and he grants it. Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. That's our hope. The man received his sight and he was filled with joy. He glorified God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Today, when you leave this church, your sins will have been proclaimed to you as forgiven because of Jesus. Will you go out of this church singing his praise, or will you keep it to yourself? Yes, I know that there's a lot more things that you might want to do today, but the most important is that you praise your Lord, that you praise him for giving you the forgiveness of sins, that you praise him for giving you the faith that heals you. Let us give thanks to God in all these things. As the church sings, let us also live with Jesus. He has risen from the dead, that to life we may awaken. Jesus, you are now our head. We are your own living members. Where you live, there we shall be, in your presence constantly. Living there with you forever, Jesus, let me faithful be. Life eternal, grant to me. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.